This morning and for our text, we turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. And we read those familiar and well-loved words in verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Somewhere, we believe, between AD 62 and AD 64, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to Christians in the provinces of Asia Minor. In this particular chapter, he deals with some practical matters, in particular, our relationship with other people in the church, the elders and the members, and then with our relationship, the relationship of both elders and members, to God himself. And it's in this connection that we have the words of our text. Now, there should be, Peter tells us, in all relationships, whether they be with men, as in the earlier part of this chapter, or with God, in the verses before us, there should be humility. And what he says in our relationship with God is this, that there should be such humility as lead to two things. The first, in verse 6, is resignation or submission. And the second, in verse 7, is supplication or prayer. And these are the two words I want to consider with you this morning. We did touch on verse 6 some while ago, in case you think I've forgotten. But I think it was back in July this year. But we're looking at it in a very different light this morning, so give yourself no concern over that. The two words I've chosen then are these. First of all, resignation, summing up verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And the second is supplication, which sums up the teaching of verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Now, the first then is resignation. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The reference to the mighty hand of God is to that which brings everything to pass. Affliction, the book of Job tells us, does not arise from the earth. But as Amos tells us, evil befalls a city on account of God. It's the hand of God that moves everything. The hand of God that brings everything to pass. The hand of God that permits even the worst of things to happen. And sometimes the hand of God brings into our lives what we never for one moment thought would come to us. And sometimes the hand of God brings what we can't understand. And we certainly can't explain. Sometimes the hand of God has brought to us what only causes sorrow and sadness. But it is the hand of God still. Even if we have no quick and ready answers for why it is as it is in our lives, we do not doubt that the hand of God is behind it. It is not, therefore, that we look at an affliction and say, "Ah, well, it's one of those things." It's not that we look at some trouble and sadness and say, "Well, this is our misfortune." It's certainly not that we look at something which perhaps we judge unwelcome and say, "Satan is behind this." No, no. The message of the church is summed up in Isaiah 52:7. "Say unto the people of Judah, thy God reigneth." God is upon the throne. His decrees are being fulfilled. And he governs the world, including your life and mine, according to his sovereign will and his sovereign power. You will recall perhaps how in John chapter 19, our Lord standing before Pilate, the procurator. And Pilate proudly says to him, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" As if Pilate was in charge. And these great matters of life and death were in Pilate's hands. And our Lord reproves the procurator with these words, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." From second causes, our Lord turns to the first cause. In his ministry, he taught in Matthew 10:29 and following, that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father. It is God who has willed that to be permitted. And it is God who has brought about the death of that little bird. So the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, and mighty it is because it covers everything that happens to us and to the smallest, most insignificant bird. Now in their lives, believers acknowledge that mighty hand. When Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, was told of what was to befall him, he says to Samuel, "It is the Lord." let him do what seemeth him to be good. Considerable time later, in the second book of Samuel, in chapter 15, we read of David. And in verse 25, when he is fleeing from Jerusalem on account of Absalom's rebellion, he says, "If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it, the city, and its habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' that is to do that, 'Behold, here am I,' let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." Of course, you have this acknowledgement in the book of Job, chapter 1. "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away." And you have it also in Psalm 39 and verse 9, when David begins to reflect upon his present trouble, and he says, "To God thou didst it, and for that reason he doesn't rail or fume. He does not fret. Thou didst it." Now, this is no harsh doctrine. For this reason, first of all, God has the right to exercise his will over everything that he has made. He is King of Kings. He is the only potentate. And secondly, what he does, even if our poor minds can't grasp it, what he does is right. Hosea 13 and verse 4 says, "The ways of the Lord are right." But furthermore, there is a love in what he does, for all the paths of the Lord, Psalm 25, are mercy. The fact that we can't see that from our vantage point of ignorance and unbelief does not alter the fact that a sovereign God never, ever makes a mistake. His ways are right. And our sovereign God never causes grief needlessly, but is supremely kind. And we hold on to that, even if we cannot explain it or defend it. Now, of course, this requires humility. Because naturally we want what we want to take place. And we suffer no crossing of our desires and no unpleasant interference in our living. That's where humility is needed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Such humility as is mentioned in Lamentations 3 and verse 29, referring to the afflicted person, he putteth his mouth in the dust. It's thought there in Lamentations 3:29 that the reference is perhaps to the practice of old that someone in submission to another would prostrate himself in the dust before the other. So the afflicted man putteth his mouth in the dust. He falls before the supreme majesty. That takes humility. It also takes great trust. And in doing that, in humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, we apprehend that God is in this matter. And others in their wild unbelief can speak of fate and accident, tragedy and the like. But the believer affirms God in every event of life. And even the worst of events. And for that reason, we find in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, God's word, let all the earth keep silence before me. That means that we don't challenge God. What can we challenge him with? A wisdom that is severely curtailed by reason of our finiteness and by reason of the fall. Are you going to challenge the only wise God with that pitiful wisdom which you possess? It cannot be done. And this glorifies God when we have the faith that recognizes him and what he has done and yields to it in quiet, trustful submission. But it is also beneficial to us. Because when the unexpected and the unwelcome takes place in our lives, there is no greater evil than to be given up to fretting. And then to worrying, then to fearing. In Psalm 62, in the opening of that psalm, it speaks of the approach of worship. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Now the marginal reading here brings out a possible rendering of the Hebrew. Truly my soul is silent before God. And it is thus that we put our faith in God and his sovereignty and his wisdom and his love. And it is thus that we continue to enjoy peace, that your soul, Jesus said, possess itself in patience, the patience of not turning against God and contending with him and striving with him, but yielding to him. We are told that this is and should be our response. Psalm 37 has the words, rest in the Lord. The Hebrew again has the meaning, be silent to the Lord. So we don't argue with him. And we don't complain of him. We hold our peace in submission, in surrender. James 4:7, submit yourselves unto the Lord. And say, how hard is that? But it is when something affects our life or the life of a loved one, very hard indeed and impossible without what God has wrought within us. And there are three graces or qualities which God has put in our hearts which will then enable us to do the impossible and to resign ourselves to God. The first grace is faith, because it's of the nature of faith to trust in him. And that trust is putting ourselves into his hands. Paul writes, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him. And that act at the beginning of the Christian's life is often repeated. We hand over our life, our soul, our body, to God and trust him to do right by himself and by us. The second grace that helps us in such a time is hope. Because when hope comes into exercise, hope tells us that there will be a right issue and a good issue. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says God, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an end and an expectation. So God does not send an affliction or a trouble to crush us as if he were an arbitrary despot, unmindful of our frame and its weakness, unmindful of our desire and our longing. But God is a God in whatever he does as an end. And the end is peace. And the end is good. And the third grace which helps us to resign ourselves to to God and his will is love. Because love makes us so willing to let him take over. And the reason why we allow him such a prerogative is that we love him. And we do believe that he will look after us. And should you want further helps to do this, they are at hand. In a time of trouble, you must understand again that God has forgiven all your sins for Jesus' sake. So, there is no judgment in what has happened. There is no punishment in what has happened. God has removed his judgment through the blood of his Son. Then again, there are promises, are there not? Promises to help us to resign ourselves. Promises of his presence. I will be with thee. I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. And therefore, your soul is safe. There is no judgment, but God has promised his merciful presence and his help. And your soul is safe. As Paul says, when facing the end of his life, in fact, the Lord shall deliver me from all evil. So here we are. What shall we do? Stand up and argue with God as to the rights or possible wrongs of what has befallen us? Or shall we submit in quiet, godly surrender to him who never did us ill, never afflicted us willingly, never allowed anything to come into our lives but what is good? And as to the future, I was reminded as late as this morning of Ridley and Latimer, who went to the stake in 1555 there in Oxford. And on the morning of the execution, Bishop Ridley turned to Bishop Latimer. They too were to be burnt at the stake together later that morning, and he said, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." And that is ever true. He either so controls the adversity or the affliction that it is bearable, or he gives us amazing strength and help from the sanctuary to abide it. Either way, there is a lifting up. humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now that exalting or lifting up can be in this life. Perhaps when he lifts from us the weight of our sorrow or grants us deliverance from our affliction. But whatever, it is total in the life to come. In that next life, we are lifted up above all sorrow, numbered amongst the blessed, and those who know everlasting joy and peace. That is our final lifting up. Resignation. The second word is supplication, casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him. Now notice here that resignation or submission to God in any affliction does not exclude prayer. If you turn back to Psalm 39, to which I've already referred this morning, Psalm 39 and verse 9, David says in his affliction, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth to complain, because thou didst it. That's resignation for you. But read the next verse. Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed with the blow of thy hand. In the one verse, he is yielded. In the next, he is a prayer. And that is what the Bible encourages, that balance. Resigning ourselves to God's wisdom and his mercy and his goodness, while at the same time praying fervently that it may work out as we hope, that God would deliver us. Psalm 50 has the same emphasis. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver me. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, this second verse speaks of care. Cast all your care upon me. It holds a thought of anxiety, worry, fear. Now, there is a legitimate care. We must love ourselves as we love others, because God says in his word, love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are to love ourselves, to look after ourselves, and to be troubled when things are not right with us, when perhaps we are suffering, and it's right to make provision, it's right to seek relief. That degree of care is right and proper. But the care of the text is the care that has become more than that, the care that has become excessive, unbearable. Hence, cast your care upon the Lord. And it can become excessive when faith is forgotten. When we no longer know the joy of the Lord, but we are miserable all day long. When we can't attend to prayer and to reading the scriptures because our hearts are too full. And it's all pent up. We can't concentrate on such things. We can't even think or speak of God, our God. The care then has become extreme. It has become an unbearable burden. And what shall be done with that? Recourse must be had to God. Cast thy care upon the Lord. Too heavy for you, not too heavy for him. Now, he has promised in his word that he is able, because he is the fountain of life, and he is willing, because he shows his goodness to the poor and to the oppressed, to be for us in such a distressing time. And therefore we must cast our care upon him. How do we do that? In prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That is why Scripture says, pray without ceasing, even when things appear to have gone wrong for you, even when you have a cross providence, as the Puritans said. You don't give up prayer. And it's right to pray for relief from the burden if it pleases God. And if for some inscrutable reason that is not to be the way, it is right to pray for such help, such strength, such peace that we'll be able to endure it. So what do we do in prayer? We cast our burden upon the Lord. In prayer we tell him exactly what's going on in there. We pour out our hearts before him. And we do so not to have a good complaining session, not to give vent to our frustration. We pour out our hearts in prayer so as to leave that matter with him. Cast your care upon the Lord. Imagine a debtor with many claimants to what little remains. They keep phoning. They keep putting letters through the letterbox. They keep meeting us in the street with their demands. And each time we are the more broken because we can't meet those demands. And then we hear of someone who specializes in this, who is extremely clever and able and is wise in financial affairs, who offers to take up our cause, and we go into his office and we bring all of these bills and we put them on the desk before his face and we say, there it is. I leave it with you. That's what prayer does. It casts our care upon the Lord. And I tell you what care doesn't do. It doesn't walk out the door with those bills returned to the pocket or to the folder. It's now in God's hands. It vexes me no more. I wait now for the Lord. Cast all your care. All your fears, all your frettings, all your forebodings, cast it all upon the Lord. Leave it with the Lord and trust in the Lord to do what is right for him and for you. You may say to me, can I really do that? It's best. Because he careth, different word. He careth for you. There is no one in this world who loves you more than he loves you. No one. You will not find such a one in your family, among your children, your grandchildren, who loves you like Jesus loves you. And to whom do you turn when your heart is broken and maybe life is falling apart? To the one who loves you so dearly and who will not fail you, because he loves you so much and he will not allow you a needless tear, because he loves you so much and he will not forsake you even when the going is rough, because he loves you so much. And even in the worst moment he will be there for you, because he loves you so much. And in the valley of the shadow of death, if you walk that way, he will appear for you, because he loves you so much. I'm so thankful that there is a way to him from affliction, trouble, and grief. And that way to him is prayer. We can tell him everything and hold nothing back. We can cry to him, as the Puritans used to say. You can even complain to him, providing you never complain of him. The result will be that you lose your burden, which is insufferably great. Cast all your care upon him. You shall have peace. And God shall take pleasure in them that fear him, in them that trust in his name. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon him. For believe God and believe me, he careth for you. Amen. We shall sing.